Oh, well, this is great, everybody. It's good to be here with you in Hamilton. Goodness. You know, we have a Hamilton near us in Toronto as well. And it's like a steel town right on the end of Lake Ontario. And so quite different than here. I suppose it's named after the same British general or lord or whoever it was they named it after. But it feels really good in here, everybody. I'm telling you, this feels really good in here. You know, you can sometimes you go into a place, you feel a heaviness, or you feel a curiosity, or like a fear even, a little bit of anxiety. But here it just feels like a settled peace, but yet an expectation that something's up. And I just find it very refreshing. So thank you so much for having me, for goodness sake. We're just love being here. I want to talk to you tonight about the glory of God. Would that be okay? And there's so much we could say about that. But I'm wondering if anybody's got a testimony of something that, you know, treasures old and new, you know? Because a lot of the revival in Toronto, from my perspective, was and is testimony driven. Just bear in mind, like when it all got going in 94, we didn't even know what the internet was. We had fax machines and our phones were wired to the wall and stuff like that. And everything was conveyed primarily by word of mouth and you know, over the telephone. And so quickly we got CDs going and things of that sort, but it was the testimonies of people that were so convincing, because just like we've heard from Trish, that when she got there, she was just undone by the presence of the Lord. Now, if you haven't been in an intense move of the Holy Spirit, you can barely understand what they're meaning, you know, what they're talking about. And it took us a while to really start to feel comfortable in this environment, because it's unsettling when the Holy Spirit moves. And last night I watched it as the meeting got going. At first it was kind of light and fun, and a few amusing things happened, and people started to get touched a little bit mildly, and it went from fun to joy to sort of intense joy to now where, wait a minute, this is really getting going. People started to get uneasy and then get a little nervous here. Where is this going? One or two people like, I've had enough of this, and out they went, you know. And it can get downright scary sometimes. How many are still in? Are you up for that? A little bit scary. You know, I used to say that to the Lord. I said, Lord, our church is so predictable. You know, we kind of know what we're going to be doing, and we're singing, and okay, this, that, the message, whatever. I would love it if we had a place that was just a little bit scary to go to. And man, did we get that. I mean, we really did get that. And people would come in the door. And some of them, of course, were up for anything, but others were warned against coming to Toronto. How many were warned by well-meaning friends and family? Don't go near those meetings. Don't go near those people. Anybody here? One? Oh, come on. Well done, Hamilton, New Zealand. You know, you're just up for this. But we had people coming in and like, oh, God, don't let any deception happen to me. And, you know, no, I don't want to get anything that's not of you. And, you know, they're just coming in and just sitting there wide-eyed as the whole room is exploding around them with people being touched by his glory. I want to talk to you about the glory tonight. But who's got a testimony? Stand up and shout it out there. Well, come on up then if you want. Run up here. Yeah, you can.
I was here the last time I came to this church. It was like five and a half.
5.5 years ago. It'd be better if you ran up here and then we can use the mic. Come on. That way we can also pray for you, and one way or the other, you can get blessed.
Right, go on. I was here like 5.5, 6 years ago, and I had problem. And I came to church on Sunday, and Trish was preaching, and she stand up and says, the message that she started to preach today, she's not going to preach it. God gave her another message, and the message is called breaking off. Because there's people in this church that has things on them that need to be break off them. And I claim that. And at the end of the service, I went out. I ride a bicycle to church that day. And I was opening up the lock of my bike, and my phone rang. And the person that was on the end of the phone was giving me a good news. All my problems was disappeared. And I never forget that, Trish. Thank you.
That is so fantastic. The Lord got your number that day. Yeah? Wow. Well, let's just bless this man, shall we? Father, I thank you for him. I thank you that your Holy Spirit came upon him and caught up with him. And I pray that you will just find him again. It's a love that finds you. And it's the friendship, the Holy Spirit. And I ask you to come upon him and fill him up right here. In Jesus' mighty name. Fresh anointing on you, my brother. Fire on him. Amen. Ooh, shakaba. Let me have a couple of the ministry team here. Just come and soak him some more. Make sure he goes home with another good dose of the Holy Spirit. Good. When people hear that I just turned 75, they're like, you don't look 75. So I usually tease them a bit and say, what are you saying, that 75 is old? Oh, well, no, I wasn't meaning that, you know. I said, well, come on, 75 is old. How many here are 75 at least? Hardly any of you, yeah. So that's, you see, it's amazing when you're kind of, when you're in the older crowd, when the crowd is already old. It's amazing. But I said to myself, well, hang on, if how old is old when you're going to live forever? Kind of loses its relevance, doesn't it? You can live forever. And someone said to me, well, you know, John, you look young. You're gonna live to be 120. And people talk about that, but live to be 120. I said, I don't want to live to be 120. Have you seen people that are 100 years old? I'm looking forward to heaven. I really, really want to see Jesus. And, you know, whether you go by way of the grave or whether he comes to get you, one or the other, it's not going to be long. Because the coming of the Lord is just really at hand. I hope you keep in touch with all that stuff. And Clyde was saying that it's like the last 6 months, things have come up, like, considerably. And we're noticing that with the meetings, wherever we go, that's just really increasing and increasing now. Not always, but for the most part, it is. Carol's telling me they had just a fantastic Easter Sunday at home today for them, yesterday for you, us here. But it was just the glory of God breaking out. The week before, we were with Duncan and Kate in Raleigh, North Carolina. And they're dedicating their new building, 7-year-old building, but they've just acquired it, and it's so gorgeous in every way. 2,000-seater there in Raleigh, North Carolina. And I'm telling you, on the Saturday night, the glory of God swept in, and most of the place was on the floor. People just getting wrecked in the anointing. And so something is up, you know? Something is up. Tell your friend. Something is up in the kingdom I'm talking about. And somewhere around the end of last September, when we had the Feast of Tabernacles and all that wound up, the new year on the Jewish calendar, according to many, is now the year of Jubilee. And we're having a convergence coming up with some significant events going on that I'll probably refer to in the message. But I just got that connection when you said that to me tonight. It's been about 6 months. And we're in this year of Jubilee where everything is being turned loose and set free. And we've got another 6 months of that to keep carrying on. And so we don't know what God has in store. But my expectation is that he's about to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. And I want to talk to you tonight about a message that I call Preparing for Increasing Glory. Glory. Now, how do you prepare for God to turn up? It's a bit leaves you hanging. I mean, you're not sure what to do, if anything. You think you probably should pray more, or eat less, all that kind of thing. But people are like, get ready. You know, God's about to move. Get ready. What do we do? Well, take some extra time to just get with him. Read the word. Get on your knees and read the word. Tell him you love him. And just start to really tune in. Turn it up a little bit spiritually. And buy oil. That was our assignment from 94, where our place became an oil-filling station. Where the world came and they got filled up. And multitudes were filled. And if you haven't heard our story, in 1994, there were several things leading up to it, but the Holy Spirit broke out upon us on a Thursday night. About 120 people gathered for special meetings, and we had a friend come in from St. Louis. His name is Randy Clark, and he had a similar encounter with the Spirit of God like Carol and I had had. We received ours in Argentina. Randy had received his in the U.S., in Florida, and in Oklahoma through Rodney Howard Brown. But there was something up. That's all we knew. Something's up. I don't know what's up. What's up? I don't know. It just feels like God's getting ready to do something. That's about all we could tell you. And we saw a breakout happening more and more. And our summer camps for the last 2 or 3 years previous had just been increasing and increasing, miracles happening. I was just hating to end summer camp. We did them for a whole week long, and then we did 2 week ones, and we would just go up, 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 and then it would end, and everybody would go home, and the whole thing would stop. And I'm like, God, how can we keep this summer camp going? And I couldn't imagine how we could have a revival of protracted meetings with, living in a modern world where not only does the husband work, but the wife works too, and they have to drive, and they're this and that, and they're busy, busy, busy life. It's not like 100 years ago when everybody's home on the farm, and, there's lots of kids around. Somebody could mind the livestock while you went along to a meeting somewhere. This is a modern world. How are you going to have protracted meetings in today's world? Are you too busy here in this city? Busy, 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 work, work, work. Go, 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 do, do, do. Well, when Randy came that night, he gave a little talk about how the Holy Spirit had ministered to him. And then he said, if anybody would like prayer, I'd be happy to pray for you. Everything's fine so far. Nothing really out of the ordinary. Except the atmosphere was crackling a little bit. You couldn't quite put your finger on it. Well, when he said, come on up for prayer, that's when it happened. People thought to themselves, I think I'll go up for prayer. The whole room tried to stand up And then, boom, the Holy Spirit fell on us like a bomb. And it just exploded into chaos of people wailing and laughing and screaming and shouting and thrashing and shaking and carrying on. And I can imagine, I would have loved if we had a video of my face that night, because it must have been a priceless look of like, and we were off. And Mary Audrey, our women's pastor at that time, we're a church of about 350. If everybody came on the same Sunday, which they didn't, we would have been about 400, so not very big. And that night, there's 120 or 130, and they're all there. And some were, you know, friends from outside our congregation. Mary Audrey heard all this noise as she's teaching in the adjoining room. And she's like, what on earth are they doing in there? You know, it's okay, you hear a cheer go up, well, that'd be all right. But this was sustained. This is going on and on and on and on. What are they doing? She can't stand it. She's left her class. They probably followed her. Anyway, she came in, opened the side door, and her first thought is, where is everybody? I hear all this noise. Where are they? And then she realized, they're under the chairs. They're between the rows. They're in the aisles. And they're all just off. And her mouth fell open. She's like, bam, right down. Taken right to the ground. And there she stayed for about 40 minutes. I'd never seen anything like it in all my life. It changed my theology. You remember that one? The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He'll never cause you to do anything against your will. Oh, boy, we changed that one. Because the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit, and he's very powerful. And he comes and he does what he wants to do. And besides, all of us had prayed like this. Lord, whatever it takes, I want you to come and get me and change my life forever. I need an encounter with heaven that's really going to move me. How many have prayed that way before? Maybe a third of you. Come on now. If you prayed that way, if you have not prayed that way, say it right now to him. Lord, whatever it takes, I want you. As long as it's you, I don't want some nonsense or some counterfeit, but I want you. And whatever it takes, I want it, and I'm in. If you just told the Lord that and you meant it, raise your hand so heaven can count you in. All right, very good. Well, now that you're committed and on the hook, I wanted to mention that a revival like the world has never, ever seen or imagined is about to descend upon the earth. Come on. Nothing short of a mighty move of God is gonna jar our countries and our nations back into being sensible. It's almost like people have taken leave of their senses. I mean, do you remember we used to talk about common sense? Whatever happened to common sense? It's crazy. Well, let's look at some scriptures. Second Chronicles 16:9. I love this. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Can you imagine God looking over the earth? Where are you? Where are you? Where is that one who's so hungry that I'm going to find them? I'm going to show myself strong through them. Whose heart is right before him. Is that you? Are you the one he's looking for? How many think it just might be me? Or pick me, Lord, pick me. The eyes of the Lord looking. He's going to find people that he's going to show himself mighty and strong through them. Then Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know, revival historically has come in seasons. Fred Wright, who for many years was the leader of Partners in Harvest, which is our church network, wrote a book on revival, and it was well-researched. Very, very good book. Fred was like a history major and so on. And it talks about how that there would be a spike, a big peak of revival, and then surrounding that on both sides would be sort of similar moves, lesser moves, less intense, but supporting moves of that. And so that happens all through history. And what happened in history, we had this tremendous move of God in the first couple of centuries that swept the Roman world into Christendom. Now, I want you to think about how unlikely that was. See, Jesus was talking about the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. He's saying that to a little band of 120 or so, because that's all we can find to meet in the upper room and wait for the promise of the Father, 120. Come on, we've just had John the Baptist and then Jesus, the two greatest ministries ever to sweep the earth. And where is everybody? There's only 120 of them that are really still hanging in there. And he's telling those the 12 and those others that the message that I sent you out on, the gospel of the kingdom, it's going to go to the ends of the earth and bring in every nation. It's going to touch every nation before the end comes. Now imagine if you went and had a word with Caesar in Rome. Said, you know what, my friend? In a couple of hundred years, says the Lord, your people will turn away from the gods of Greece and Rome, and they will serve the Jewish God. How do you like that? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as revealed to us through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, his son. What would he have said to you? Off with his head, probably. Why would we serve the Jewish God? He didn't even protect the Jews from the might of Rome. Well, it's because the Jewish God is God. And he loves doing things differently. He likes to take the least likely, this pathetic little Jewish race over there that he's chosen, and he's going to reveal his glory through them. And they didn't want it, and the Messiah died as a result of it, but he rose again, of course, and the Holy Spirit's poured out, and now little ordinary people like all of us here, farmers and soldiers and sailors and slaves and workers and housewives and children and teenagers and all the rest of it, just got so filled with the Holy Spirit that they went out and told everybody, but they didn't just talk about it. They demonstrated the kingdom of God. And signs and miracles and wonders happened. And by the time we get about 250, 300 AD, the whole of the Roman world is Christian, from Iran all the way through to Europe and all the way to Britain. It's just absolutely remarkable. When you think to go in and uproot a religious system that is immersed in idolatry and paganism and immorality and all of that, I mean, those systems were entrenched in all their schools and universities and temples here and there and everywhere. And all that is uprooted by the power of the gospel. How many say that must have been a mighty move of God? But what happened is through history, it seems to me as I trace it through, the first thing they lost was a revelation of the Father's love. And why do you say that? Well, because they all start arguing over doctrine and heresies popping up here and there, and they forgot the bonding and the love that God had called them to, and they lost that. Then the next thing they lost was the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and miracles dwindled down. They didn't ever completely stop, but they dwindled for sure. And we had loads of churches who believed that miracles don't happen anymore, and you get this whole cessationist philosophy going. And then the next thing they lost was a revelation of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And if you can believe it, they started to teach that the church will save you. And unless you be a part of this church, you cannot be saved. And they forgot that the Savior is the one who saves people. But then slowly, slowly, revivals kept popping up in, through the centuries, by the way. But then we get to the Reformation, and Luther gets it, the just shall live by faith, not by works, and it's the Savior who saves, and he kicks it off. And then the Wesleys come along and add to it, yes, and it's a personal salvation, not just reading the word. And then we have Welsh Revival and the Azusa Street Revival 110 years ago, and the Holy Spirit is released big time across the whole earth. And then we had the healing revivals of the late 40s and 50s and the charismatic revival and everything. And so now we get Jesus restored through Luther and the Methodists. Then we get the Holy Spirit restored through Azusa Street and so on, all revivals surrounding that and the charismatic move. And now we get the Father's love restored with guys like Jack Winter and others who, you know, that's where we got it. And we just are now basking in the full revelation, the same kind of thing that the early church began with. And we've had a bit of time, 22 years for us, to kind of work with it and get somewhat used to it and just consolidate our own thinking that, yes, people need to be born again. They need to be rooted into the Word of God and know that the Word of God is actually the Word of God. Do you know what Jesus said about this book? It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one letter of this law to fail. How easy is it for heaven and earth to pass away? I imagine that would be a task. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one letter. And he actually didn't say one letter. He said one tittle, which is a little serif on one of the Hebrew letters. I'm telling you, this book is just incredible. And I don't know if you know this, but Chuck Missler, one of the most brilliant Bible teachers I'm aware of, he lives in New Zealand now. And you can go on YouTube and watch him. Can I give you some homework? It'll strengthen your faith in the Bible. Go on to YouTube, Chuck Missler, Matthew Series, Session 1. Can you remember that? And watch that as he unpacks the work of Ivan Panin, a Russian, a PhD in mathematics, who gave 50 years of his life studying the math and the Greek New Testament. It will blow your mind. It's incredible. But the signature of God throughout the whole thing, the whole book really, both testaments, of the recurring patterns of seven and multiples of seven in everything. It is unbelievable. And that's only one of the things. God's up to something. Tell your friend, God's up to something. You happen to be here for such a time as this. When 94 hit us, I was blown away. I was like someone who dreamed. I was giddy with joy and delight about what the Holy Spirit was doing, and yet fearful and afraid almost at the same time. I'd asked for it, and he came in power. And oh my goodness, we were just like, we were really stressed. And we just kind of got used to the fact everybody's laughing and shaking. And then people started roaring like lions. And there went our reputation once and for all right there. And I'll tell you why. Because I knew it was God, but there were people who disagreed with me. They're saying, no, you're letting demons and deception come into the meeting and on, and you've got an anything goes kind of revival there, which wasn't true. But we lost our reputation in that whole thing. Those lions cost us our denomination. What? Oh, yeah, there's a rooster. Did you meet the rooster? That's the one. That's the one, the Irish girl. Well, there was more than her, but anyway. And so lions roaring, roosters crowing, all of that. And so it went. See, when the Holy Spirit moves, basically 90%, 95% of the time, what he's doing is bringing good stuff in and taking bad stuff out. So there's healing for the human heart. And so when you get really touched by him, he frees you and he heals you and empowers you. That's what it is. And all the shaking and everything is kind of a reaction to the power. See, if I gave you two electrical leads to hold and said, hey, hang on tight to these while I plug this in the wall over here. How many think you might scream or fall down or something? And in this country, it's high voltage here, like 240 or whatever. I mean, you'd be on the ground, most of you. And that's merely electricity, okay? What if God, the Holy Spirit, comes upon you and he touches you? You're not going to stand there like, well, I don't feel anything, do you? Most people are not going to do that. They're going to get completely blasted. But see, that's when you're just receiving and God's in the healing mode. But then he'll take it into a prophetic mode. And that's the one that got us into trouble. Not with God, but, you know. And so that was the lion roaring, and there were several of them. And Gideon Chu from Vancouver was the first one. But David Pitches, who's an Anglican bishop from England, he was another one. It's really fun to watch the bishop just roar like a lion. But then there was this poor Irish girl named Liz. Oh, bless her heart. She would crow like a rooster. And people were like, what's up with the rooster? And I'm like, I don't know. It means something, I'm sure. Why don't we ask her? You see, when you're troubled by something like that, and you think it's just pure craziness, before you jump to conclusions, you need to ask the person. So I asked them all, what's going on? What are you feeling? What are you sensing? And I said, so Liz, tell me, sweetie, what's going on in your heart? What's God saying? And he says to me, it's time to wake up, church. Now, let me tell you the setting. I knew she was doing it in Toronto, but I didn't really talk to her there. We go over to Scotland, to Stirling, Scotland, and we're in this stone Baptist church where everything's echoing through the building. And there's all these Scottish pastors there. All the Scottish worthies were there. And they're looking at me like, there's this guy from Toronto. Yeah, we've heard about all that nonsense that goes on in his meetings. And they're scowling at me almost, you know. And we're trying to, you know, can you imagine, worship team, what it's like to get these guys lifted up into where they're praising the Lord? Well, in the midst of all that, Liz is in that meeting. She came over from Ireland. And she hauled off and crowed like a rooster. And I'm there, God, you're killing me. But I'm trying to, you know, pastor them through and say, well, sometimes people do things we don't understand, you know. And so why don't we just ask Liz what's this means and what's happening? So Liz, what is God saying to you? And she says, he's saying, church, it's time to wake up. Yeah. Woo, that just dropped a bomb in the room right there. And they're like, wake up to what? You know, wake up to... So that's how traditional we can get, that you don't even know what you're supposed to wake up to. We want to wake up to an awareness that the good news of the kingdom is flooding the earth, and the coming of the Lord is at hand, and he's moving by his Spirit all over the place. There's a whole story behind that, Stu. Remind me to tell you. It's hilarious. Anyway, God bless Liz. Well, I said to her, I saw her, a couple of years ago, and I said, so how are you doing? I said, I hope you're still crowing. She says, no. I've had so much flack, so much heat. So many people have tried to cast it out of me that it just dried right up. I said, sweetie, that was the anointing. That was the Holy Spirit on you giving a very important message. Come on, we want to pray for you. And we got her crowing again. So if you ever see her, you just say, what time is it, Liz? And she'll cock-a-doodle-doo for you. Well, revival comes in seasons. You know, when we had our very first Catch the Fire conference in October of 1994 at the Constellation Hotel, we didn't even have our building we're in now yet. And so we're in this big ballroom overflowing, I think, maybe not overflowing. We were in this big ballroom anyway with 2,000 or 3,000 people. And it was just absolutely incredible. We'd stack the chairs in there and just people, bodies every place. I mean, guys would come from wherever in their three-piece suit, and they'd ruin their new suit, and it was just story after story of the power of God coming upon people and just turning them inside out, upside down, and backwards. And they'd go home to the hotel, and it was carrying on in the hotel and the lobby and the halls and everything. The Constellation Hotel used to have like this glass elevator. And so the big entrance way there, you could see the people on the elevator, and they'd go up to the first floor and the second floor, and then it would disappear. So you'd see these drunks get on, drunk in the Holy Spirit, I mean, overwhelmed, debilitated by the Holy Spirit, and they'd get on and they're falling all over the place, and then they would disappear onto the second and third floor. And after a while, that elevator would come back down. The same people are still on it. They couldn't get off, you know, and they'd try again. I mean, the hotel got so shook up. In fact, one of our pastors, Faustin, was the manager of a hotel across the road from it, just kitty corner to that. And these people would come staggering in, falling all over the place, and they're in his lobby, and they're out on the floor laughing, and people falling down, and he's like, what is going on? Do I call the paramedics, or what do I do? And they're like, no, this is just the Holy Spirit, ha, ha, ha. Well, he got so intrigued that on a Christmas day, he came along with his wife and two little boys to our service. And I gave the invitation that Sunday morning. All of them stood up and came right down to the front and gave their life to Jesus. Because they'd seen the power and felt the anointing right there in his own hotel. And now he's one of our pastors. He's born in India, but he has our Mississauga campus. And he's forever going over to India and setting the place alight over there. Anyway, revival is coming. Now, I've tried three times to say this, but when we had that conference, it was completely beyond anything that we'd ever seen. So powerful. And we thought, well, what's going to happen? I mean, is the coming of the Lord in a week or two? Or what's? Because see, by now, there's meetings everywhere in England and so on, starting up people. Hey, we're going to nightly meetings. And they're from Germany. They're from Switzerland. They're from the UK. They're from even here and all over. And people went and they caught the fire and they brought it home. And it's just exploding. And then David Roos got up in that conference. And he's, you know who David is. He's been in Hamilton years ago. And he's playing that one song of his, "Let Your Glory Fall in This Room. Let it go forth from here to the nations." And in the midst of him leading worship, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he just started one of these incredible shh kind of prophecies, you know. And he starts saying, "This is nothing. You have seen nothing yet. This is merely producing my seed, which shall blow around the whole earth, and it shall be planted throughout the whole earth. And then that seed will grow and produce a revival generation, the like of which the world has never seen before." That was in 1994, in October. Then when we start to look around now, you know, we were just in Australia, and we had a lot of our team with us to do two of our leader schools there. So Stuart and Lindy were there. Ruth and Marcel are there, one of the Toronto pastors. Robin and Dan were there, who pastor our church in Sydney. John and Pauline were there, who pastor the church in Melbourne. And who else did we have? We had Patricia Bootsma, Duncan and Kate, anyone else? There were eight of us that were a tight family team, originally all in Toronto together. And I was just so blessed to see these guys in full maturity, full stride, full anointing, just absolutely going for it and bringing the kingdom like that. And I realized that this is just multiplied all over. And that's only a small portion of them. You know, we've got these spiritual sons and daughters everywhere that can do it better than we can, for goodness sake. It's incredible. But look at this verse in that connection. Mark chapter 4, verse 28 and 29. And this is talking about revival coming. But it's like grain that grows. So Mark 4, 28, where are we? The kingdom, in verse 26, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." Remember that word of David's? This is merely scattering the seed of this thing all over the earth. "And should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how." Have we got any farmers here? God bless you guys. How many gardeners at least? How many have ever grown anything? Okay. What you do is you take this little seed, you put it in the ground, and you wait. Next thing you know, this little shoot comes up. I can remember we bought a farm years ago because I thought it'd be cool to have a farm rather than a cottage before we were in the ministry. And so we had this farm. Well, then we went stupid and thought we should live on this thing. And then, okay, let's plant something, you know. So I didn't know anything about that. I had to learn how to plow and do all that kind of stuff. But anyway, we sowed it in wheat, and sure enough, all that began to come up, just like it says. It took a while, like 3 or 4 days or a week or something, but then it sprouted. And that's what happens here. He doesn't know how, but it just does. That dead-looking seed comes alive, and there's a sprout. For the earth yields crops by itself. Now listen, first the blade, then the head, and after that, the full grain in the head. And when the grain ripens, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now I want you to look around Hamilton, look around New Zealand, look around Australia, look around the world, look around China, India, Africa, Europe even, North America, South America. And you know what you're going to see? You're going to see these shoots of Christians popping up all over the place. Is that true? There's like a billion now born-again Christians around the earth. And all these little shoots. And many of them are in Latin America. They're in third world, second, third world countries. But they're there. They're growing everywhere. And those shoots are going to head out into heads. And then they're going to ripen into fully mature grain, to stay with that analogy. So what I want you to see is, as you look around, you'll see little shoots. You'll see new baby Christians here and there and everywhere. And oh my goodness, they're not really cleaned up yet. They're not really mature yet. But they're alive and they're growing. And that means we're headed for the greatest harvest the world has ever seen. Amazing. First, that little shoot, the blade. And then the head comes out, and the ear, it says. And then the full grain and the corn of the year. But when revival comes, like it did on us in 94, there's a big surge, and then it kind of takes a dip. Now with us, it never ever stopped. The Lord told me this is a revival that will never end. So I believe that. Do you? I mean, if you believe it's over for you, probably. And I would never agree to that. Not over at all. Still going. Still flaming. Still carrying on. But it's not as intense as it was in the 90s. How many would say, yeah, that sounds right? Why? Because we need a season of consolidation. We got to, you know, get some people into the Word and teach them how to tithe and teach them how to serve and you know, and teach them, most importantly, about the revelation of the Father's love. That you're not just in here, you know, to get to work and to serve Him and all of that. He wants you to, first and foremost, to learn to love Him. And the heart is a slow learner, and that all takes time. And that's why we do our schools. Have we ever done one of the schools here? Why not? How many would come to one of our international leader schools if we were to hold one here in Hamilton? So we need about 100 or 150 people to make it really work. How many think you'd get that together? We need to plan one, Stu. Yeah, in Hamilton. Yeah, that's what I meant. Not Auckland. No, not Auckland. No. We'll do one there too another time. Anyway, this is what consolidation is. You've got to appropriate that which He's already poured out on you, because see, all this was way over our head. We had 1,000 new things to learn about God and about the Holy Spirit, and trying to have our theology catch up to the experience. But we're kind of there now. And so now we're starting to see a surge again, like you said, 6 months. And since the year of Jubilee began, there's been a surge in the anointing, and I believe it's going to surge here tonight before we're done. Let's talk about the glory for a minute. I need to hurry. We get carried away with rooster stories and everything. The Greek word for glory is doxa. It has to do with the brightness, like a bright light. And so they talk about the Shekinah of God as the Hebrew equivalent of doxa. It's the shining glory of God. The Hebrew word, on the other hand, is kabod. And it has to do with the weighty presence of God. Now, sometimes people see shining faces, and that's what happened to Moses. His face, because he was in the glory of God so long, like 40 days and then another 40 days, I mean, they could not look on his face when he came down. He had to cover his face so that people could talk to him, because it was like trying to look at the sun or something. That is the shining brightness and glory of God. But the kabod of God is the Hebrew word for the glory or the weightiness of God's presence. And you know what? That's a bit more common because people can feel that weightiness come on them. Now, if you hold your hands out to them, just in simple childlike obedience or faith, and say, Lord, will you let your glory come upon me? All of a sudden, you begin to feel that heaviness come on you. If you feel that coming on you, just wave a hand at me. See, like half the room are feeling this already. It's so biblical. This is the kabod, the glory of God. You remember when the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines and Eli died and everything? And it says, like, they rode Ichabod over the place. Meaning, Ich means no kabod glory. No glory. The glory has departed. But we don't want Ichabod. We want kabod. Just ask him to come on you for a moment. Holy Spirit, we love to feel you. You're a heavy presence. You're like the wind. It's not the power of suggestion, Lord. It's a reality. And it's your glory. It's your presence. And we so love it. And that presence is coming upon us right now. Numbers 14:21. Keep soaking. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Kabod of the Lord, that heavy presence is going to fill the whole earth. There's over 400 references to the glory in Scripture. And it's amazing. It appears over and over and over again. In 1 Kings 8:11, and a parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 5:14 is the story of Solomon dedicating the temple to the Lord. And what happened was, as the processions and the ceremonies and everything were just at a climactic peak, the glory of the Lord came into that building. Do you know what the Bible says? There was the cloud of his presence that came. The weight of heaven came upon them. And it says the priests could not stand to minister because of the glory and the cloud. Now then, if the priests can't stand, what does that look like? That looks like priests on the floor. Right? So now there's something debilitating about the anointing. debilitating in terms of your natural function and then and the natural way you do things. When the weight of God comes upon you, there's something debilitating about that. How many are okay with that still? If God wants to just blow your fuses and trip your breakers, don't freak out and run away. Press in more, right? Now, we have a lady in and her husband in New Zealand. They're in Norway. And her name is Uni, the Slatens. He's our Partners in Harvest leader there in Norway. And I was with them a year ago. I'll be with them in another 2 weeks again. But I said to her, Uni, remember that time when we were in England together at our Partners in Harvest meeting and we prayed for you and you were on the floor. So what happened is we, for whatever reason, we prayed for her. The room was so full, and she's on the floor right where I'm trying to stand to preach. I had to be careful not to step on her or trip over her because she's right in the way. But she's out under the power, just out cold. How many have had one of those? How many of it's been a while, but you're up for... Anyway, she was out like that, and this is 5 or 6 years ago. Well, when it was time to go home, this is somewhere around, 11 o'clock at night or whatever. We were done with the meeting. We'd prayed, everybody, and we're all going home. And her husband says, guys, I need some help over here. I cannot move her. She's absolutely stuck to the floor. So we had 4 sturdy guys come over and try to pick her up. Well, they pick up her feet, and she's as stiff as a board, you know. They pick up her shoulders, and she's as stiff as a board. So they finally got her up, and she weighs, it felt like, about 600 pounds or something. It's like moving a piano or something. I mean, they were... And so, okay, well, we have her up. Let's load her into the van, and we'll take her to the hotel. So this lady's as stiff as a board, heavy, heavy under the anointing, and they're struggling, you know, and they get her loaded into the back of the van and drive off to the hotel. She's still stiff as a board, out cold in the anointing. Do you know her, Rhonda? Do you know who I mean? Uni and Olaf. And so here they get her out of the van, and now they're struggling to carry her into the hotel. And they come by the night clerk, you know, and say, yeah, we're okay, we're right, you know, we're just, it's just the Holy Spirit, you know. And he's like, oh, okay. They put her in her room. She was just out the whole night like that. So I said, dear, do you remember that? She said, oh, yes. I said, well, has that ever happened to you before? She said, well, something very similar, yes, it has. I said, tell me about it. I haven't heard this story. She says, right. Well, the first time I went to Toronto, I got prayed for, and I'm out on the floor, and I can't move. But eventually I could move. I could sit up. But my legs were like they were made of lead. They were just, could not move my legs. How many have had that one? Well, she said, so I laid back down for a while. Then I tried it again, but I could not move my legs. So I laid back down, and she said, as I did that, suddenly I started going these sit-ups, up, down, up, down, up, down. And she said, I did that for 2.5 hours. I said, what? That's impossible. She said, I know, it was miraculous. And she says, and I was not the least bit sore in the morning. So you think, well, what was all that about? I don't know. The Lord's just showing her that he's a supernatural God. How many would like to do your exercises that vigorously under the anointing, and you know, the next day, you're all fine. So that weight of glory, see? Now, why I'm telling you this is I want you to treasure this. Because when he comes upon you, it is such a gift, such a treasure. The glory of God coming on us. I love it when he comes on me. I am at the beginning of every meeting. I'm like, oh, Lord, can I have a drink of you? And when I feel that weightiness coming on me, I just love it. I bless it. It's like a sign to me. Yeah, I'm with you again. I'm with you yet again. And so I love it. And I want you to love it too. But there's many stories of that kind of thing. Carol, one time, she was praying with her friend from England, Nicola Neal. And they're in our house. And they started praying. And for whatever reason, they had the fireplace on. And while they're there, the glory of God comes in. And both of them are out under the power. And they cannot move. I wasn't home. Just the two of them were there. Nicola's husband had gone out somewhere too. And Carol said she's out flat on her face in front of the fireplace roasting. And she can't move. She can barely move her little finger. Just barely move her little finger. And she was like that for 3 hours. Under the weight of heaven on her. That's precious, isn't it? So what is it for? Well, it's just so you can get full of God and full of oil because he's getting ready to use you to do something. And so these stories of the glory like that, the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. It's the glory. It's the glory. It's the glory. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did that look like? Peter, James, and John are there. How many would like a prayer meeting with Jesus on a mountaintop one time? Well, two dead guys turned up, Moses and Elijah, and they're talking to him. And the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And his face and his clothes were shining, Scripture says, like the lightning. Do you get lightning here? It's pretty bright. It's like an arc flash. I mean, amazing. In the New Jerusalem, you know, it has no need of the sun or the moon because it's lit up by the glory of God. That's amazing, isn't it? This glory, this is real stuff. We had a lady one time, I think it was our conference in 95, named Jean Darnell. And she's with the Lord now. How many have heard of Jean Darnell? She's American, but lived in England a very long time. And so we were hearing the story about her as a little 4-year-old girl going to the meetings in Azusa Street. And she remembers chasing around these glory balls, trying to play with them. As the glory of the Lord would just kind of float around there. They had the firemen come as well because people saw flames flaming out of the roof. And they called the fire department and they came rushing over and they saw the flames, but the roof's not being burned and they're just like perplexed. But anyway, she's chasing all these like glory, but trying to play in them like a little 4-year-old. That's amazing, isn't it? And so we knew about those glory balls now because you could feel the weight of them. And you know what? You can throw those at people. I can remember at a conference we did, and there was some guy was up testifying, whatever. And I said, "Carol, throw him one of your glory balls." And she's like, whoosh. And the guy's like, "What?" And then hits him, boom, and he's gone, you know. It's amazing. How can you see, the anointing is real. It's like the wind in a way. You don't see it, But you feel it. It's very, very real. And when that hits you, man, it is debilitating. Now, a while back in New Zealand, while I was here, probably maybe down with Seth or one of those guys in Wellington, you need to have Seth and Graham come up here and just, because they're absolutely falling down drunk in the Holy Spirit. You met Graham. Anyway, somebody here gave me a little book on Smith Wigglesworth when he came to New Zealand in something like 1924 or something. 22. Well, he had a prayer meeting for pastors. And he was in some community, and his, I don't know, 20 or 30 pastors turned up. So they said, well, look, arrange the chairs in a circle, all facing one another, and we'll start with you, and you pray around the circle, and we'll finish with me. So that's what they did. They started the first guy off, and everybody prayed, you know, Lord, bless the missionaries, and Lord, send your fire, and whatever they were saying. And then Wigglesworth started to pray, and then the heavy presence of God started descending in the room. And it got heavier and heavier and heavier, and then scary and more scary. And one after another, these pastors would get up and leave the room. Just leave the room. They felt they couldn't stay. How many have heard this story? Okay. So one guy now is telling his friend who missed the meeting. Ah, with the meeting, the glory was so real and da-da-da. And this guy said, oh, I missed it. I can't believe I didn't go. If I ever get the chance to be in a prayer meeting with him, I will not leave that room. Well, wouldn't you know, he got the chance. Another little town nearby. Same thing, pray around the circle, and now we'll finish with him. And he starts praying, and the weight of God starts coming in the room. And one after another, they get up and they leave, and this guy's there holding on to the chair. I am not leaving God. I am not leaving this meeting. And it just got heavier and heavier, more pressure, more pressure, more pressure. And finally, he jumped up and bolted for the door and collapsed in the hall just outside the room, gasping for breath. And people came to him and said, what's wrong? What's just happened to you? He said, I was in that room with Wigglesworth praying, and the weight of God upon me was crushing the life out of me. See, there's something coming in God that we haven't touched in a very, very long time. Let it come, Lord. Let your glory fall. How many are still in? You want it. There's so many funny stories that I really don't have time, I guess. But it's amazing how debilitating the anointing is. You can lose your perspective. Are we okay time-wise? What time should we be done, Trish? About breakfast. Yeah. Well, we had a visiting soloist, and this guy was a well-known soloist for a well-known evangelist. And so he came along to the meetings, and he got prayer, and he got really touched. And then at the end, he got up, and he was just in the afterglow, and he's going into the books shop and this and that. But people kept coming up to him and saying, are you okay? Can I help you? And he's like, no, I'm fine, thank you very much. And then someone else says, hey, are you okay? Can I help you? And he's, no, I'm fine, thank you very much. Well, by about the 10th time, he's like, what is the matter with you people? I keep telling you, I am fine. Would you just leave me alone? I'm fine, for goodness sake. So they're like, okay. Well, he said, it wasn't until he went to go outside and get into the van to go back to the hotel with his friends that he realized The entire night, he'd been walking around on his knees. You know? I'm like, well, hang on. Like, didn't it occur to you that you were much shorter than everybody else? Or, he said, no, it never occurred to me. So he's perplexed. And we think, well, how can that happen? But you see, God takes you back and starts healing stuff in your childhood. And you just think you're a little boy. And you're walking around on your knees. You know, you're shorter than everybody else. I don't know, something like that. But that's the glory, that's the kabod, the weight of heaven upon you. It is so beautiful, so awesome, so wonderful. Oh, my goodness, my goodness, my goodness. Ah, something is up, dear friends. Something is absolutely up. Tell your friend, get ready to be blown away. I got wrecked in the anointing. The first time it ever happened to me was in Israel in 1974, where, you know, there was this Logos Bible tour to Israel, and Catherine Kuhlman was one of the speakers, and Pat Robertson was one, and Jamie Buckingham was there, and David Duplessis was there. And I wanted to go because Catherine Kuhlman was absolutely one of my heroes. And I just loved being in those meetings where so many miracles happened and everything else. So anyway, we went along, and I was so up for it, like, you know, wow, we're going to the Holy Land, big deal. And so off we I went on a 3-week water fast because I wanted to be holy before we go to the Holy Land, you know. And so we went. Well, it was all good, and the sightseeing and the this and that is all kind of amazing. But David Duplessis got up, and he started preaching from John 17. And, oh, my gosh, I got undone by his talk on the Father's love and that we're to love one another. Because I was sitting back there as sort of a charismatic former Baptist by this point, and absolutely determined that God wouldn't even look at you unless you had your doctrine more or less right and straight. And they had the whole platform lined with Catholics and Presbyterians and Anglicans and all the men in black and a few women in black up there. And I'm like, what are they all doing on the platform? They're probably not even saved. You know, just those kind of judgments. That's where my heart was. Well, he started in on me about, not me, but just this talk, that I felt like he shot me full of arrows of conviction. And he says, so people who disagree with you and your doctrine, my question for you is, why can't you love them? And he kept saying, see, the verse here says that we're to love one another. And he'd go on about some more, and why can't you love them? Okay, they're different than you. They believe a little different than you, but they love Jesus. Why can't you love them? And I just got wrecked in that meeting. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but I fell apart publicly, and I couldn't stop crying. And I don't just mean quietly crying. I was just sobbing and blubbering and snotting and just, oh, just like, I could not get a hold of myself, which is so unlike me. And then we'd go back to the hotel. The guy I was with, Sandy, he's asleep. And I lie down there thinking about all this stuff. And the next thing I know, these waves would start coming upon me. Just easy, gentle, lovely at first. Like, oh, Lord, that was so real, so good. Can I have another one of those? Whoa. And you know, they kept coming and getting stronger and stronger and stronger until I said, Lord, if you come one more time like that, I don't think I'm going to live through it. And that happened night after night after night. I think I got about 5 hours sleep that whole week. I just could not sleep with that glory coming upon me. And I went home from there with a revelation of the love of God that I had no theology for, really. I had no grid for it. I thought it was just a blessing that God had for me. Little did I know that it was for everybody to have a divine encounter with God so powerful and so loving you would never recover from it. He wants to do that for you and I. Never separate His power from His love. They're inseparable. They're inseparable because the nature of God is, of course, all powerful, but God is love. Yeah. So that's what got us going. And when we decided to start our church, we said, Carol and I said, well, it's absolutely going to be a love church. John 15:8, herein is the Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So now this glory, this anointing, this is unto something. It's going to make a mighty leader out of you, so one day you'll rule over a city in the kingdom, but also so that you win multitudes of people to the Lord, the King of Kings. So I want you to know this glory is coming. Now, about 3 years ago or so, I was away. Carol's at home. It was her birthday, May the 9th. So she's not happy that I'm away on her birthday. Anyway, Michael, our youngest son, was supposed to come over and be with her, but he got called into work. So she's a little like, a little discouraged. But that's life. So she said, well, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to bother going to church in the morning. If you want me to go to church, you wake me up. How many have ever done something like that? You know, you're just a little off that night. And so that's what she did. Well, she had this incredible dream. And when she woke up, she realized it's like our church starts at 10:30. It's about 10 minutes to 10. We live half an hour away. She takes at least an hour to get ready. At least. So she's like, oh, well, I've missed church. But I've got to get this dream written down. So she puts her feet on the floor, and the voice of the Lord says, Carol, get up. Get in the shower. Wash your hair. Put your makeup on. Get out, get dressed, have some breakfast, and get down to the church now. And she's like, oh my gosh, okay, okay. And she scrambles and rushes, and she says, you've never seen me move so fast. I said, I would like to have seen that. Anyway, here she is. She's late for church, but she's coming down. She's got her iPhone out trying to work the recorder, record her dream. But anyway, the Lord gave her all green lights pretty much the whole way. And she gets in. Oh, where am I going to park? Our spot is still open. Good. She pulls in there. Then she says, where am I going to sit, Lord? I know. I'll sit up at the side where the worship team always sits. And she's all set to just go in there. Don't want to sit at the back. I'll sit there. And the Lord says, no. I want you to sit where you usually sit. She says, but God, there'll be some people already then in my seat. He said, then tell them to move. She's like, okay. She came around the corner, whatever her face looked like. There was a couple of school of ministry students sitting there, no doubt, to fill in the empty space. They took one look at her, and the two of them just scooted off. And there's her seat in the front. And she's like, sits down. Okay, I made it. And then she's like, are we doing the dream this morning, Lord? And he said, no. This was just a test of your obedience. But see, as sure as anything, her dream is going to be fulfilled one day soon. So here's the dream. She was up at the front of our church worshiping and just praising the Lord and so on during our worship as she would normally do. Suddenly this whirlwind came along and carried her up. And she's like, are we going through the ceiling, Lord? But anyway, when she got up there, then it just brought her back down again. And she said, it was as though something came off of me and something was put on me. And she grabbed the microphone and she started preaching to the people. Says, you people, we want you to be prepared for the glory of God is about to come in the room. And some of you have been playing fast and loose with the preciousness of the anointing. And you've been drifting off into hyper grace and sinning and different things. And the Lord wants you to know that you are being called to his standard of holiness. And I mean, she's going on like this. And suddenly she sees the glory cloud coming down. And she's like, oh, look, the glory cloud is coming right now. People, listen, run to the altar or run for your lives. And the whole room explodes into chaos, you know. And she sees guys in the back. And there were bleachers in her dream. We don't have them, at least not yet, in our church. And they're kind of mocking her, you know. They're like, you know, and doing like that. And she looked at them and boom, boom, they both fell out on the ground. And she said, are they dead, Lord? He says, never mind them. There's a man over here that I have a call on his life, and he's having an affair with his secretary. And you tell him to make up his mind which way he's going to go. And so if he wants me, get up here to the altar right now. And if not, there's big trouble ahead for him, that kind of a thing. And so that was the whole theme of her dream. And she woke up with that. Now, I know from past experience, when Carol has a dream like that, look out. This is not just some too much pizza the night before. This is something that God is working on. But see, now, here we are in this time when the anointing is on a surge again. And it's here right now. Can you feel the electricity in his presence? Feel the thickness of the weight of it? Just get your hands out and begin to draw on it and say, Lord, I welcome you. I welcome you. There's a number of things that are telling us that something is up. We travel all around. We're seeing revival everywhere. There's one in Spain that I was just with. It was with the Catholics in France. It was incredible. In Russia, I was in Ukraine with Dan Slade, and there were people there from Russia, husband and wife, and they're saying, John, please come to Central Russia because there's so much glory being poured out. We don't know what to do. It's all new to us. And they're just telling me about revival, revival, revival. It's happening everywhere. Just like David Roos's prophecy, that seed is sprouting and coming to full maturity. So there's a convergence happening right now. 2017 will be the 50th year of Jerusalem being a Jewish capital. That's June. October next year will be the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It will also be the 50th anniversary of the Charismatic Renewal. And the Catholics are celebrating 50 years of charismatic Catholic renewal. And I'm telling you, there's about 120 million of them, Catholic charismatics globally. It's amazing, isn't it? The following year of 2018 will be Israel's 70th year. How many know 70 is significant? 50 significant, that's the Jubilee number, that's the Pentecost number. But 70 is like a number of completion. And we've had all those blood moons and all of that. How many knew about the blood moons? They're significant. Hasn't happened on Jewish feast days like that. Hasn't happened in 500 years. And suddenly in 49 and 50, when Israel's a brand new nation, We have those blood moons go off on Passover and Tabernacles, four in a row, very unusual. Jesus prophesied signs in the sun and moon in Luke 21, and we're seeing it. And so they had a war, the independence war, where Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, and Egypt all attacked them. This handful of people, some like 600,000 people, and they won that war. How did that happen? Then, 1967, I'm in Bible school, and the Six-Day War breaks out. Those blood moons went off again. In 67, Passover Tabernacles, and 68, Passover Tabernacles. We had the Six-Day War, but we also had revival breaking out. We had the charismatic revival breaking out, and we had, in the 48, I meant to say, we had Billy Graham. God bless him. I was saved in his ministry. And we had the healing revivals of A.A. Allen and Oral Roberts and several others, William Branham. And then we had the 48 revival out of Canada in Saskatchewan, they called it the latter rain revival. Swept America, swept the earth, the whole prophetic thing. So every time you get wars in the Middle East, but you also get revival coming on the church. Well, we just had those again last year and the year before on Passover and on Tabernacles, four of them. Have we had wars? Yeah, we've had two, actually. We had the Gaza war, then we had the Syria war, which is still going on. And I'm expecting revival. That's the pattern. And so we're seeing it more and more, the glory of God surging. These things are all coming together, people. Now, I don't know what more evidence you need. War and revival and everything is going on. And we are about to enter a time of the Holy Spirit moving, the like of which I don't think we've ever seen the like of it since the book of Acts. And I'm happy every time someone gets their back healed or their shoulder healed or whatever. But I'm telling you, we're going to have to get used to raising the dead. Now, we had to get used to revival. People falling down. Our little church, all of a sudden, is surrounded by tourists, visitors. And our Jewish landlord and our little rented facility that we had couldn't believe it, because there were hundreds of people lining up for hours. It'd just go right around the whole building, all the various other businesses and shops and the post office and everything else that was there. And why did they come? Well, they came because they're hungry for God and they heard God was moving. And I got to find out what it's like when God suddenly moves and people get wind of it. Because we worked out that people really want God. They don't necessarily want your church and your program and all that goes along with that. But they really want God. And if they can come and get God, they want to come. And not only that, but God wants people. So it's perfect, isn't it? And so they're lining up for hours. Well, our church would come along on a Sunday morning. We start at 10:30. They'd come along at 10:25. Guess what? There's no parking. There's no seating. There's nothing. And it's not just like, a week or two. This went on for months, and we didn't know what to do about it. We can't tell people stay home. We tell our own people, come early. They say, I'm not coming out at 6 o'clock in the morning, lining up in the cold. Well, that's what these guys from Texas are doing, and the guys from England are doing, wherever they're from. And so we had a problem, and we were so thankful for the miracle of our Atwell Center building. And so we got this miracle building that would hold about, we've had over 5,000 in it. And it was great. And I tell you what, the first time we didn't open the doors right away. They were lined up all down the driveway and everything else. It was a sight to behold. How many pastors in the room? What are you going to do when there's a couple of thousand people lined up outside your building waiting for the doors to open? See, what does revival look like? It looks like that. And then when you toss in, hey, they're not just getting their asthma healed, they're getting practically raised from the dead. And you're going to have to get used to that kind of miracles. That will multiply things like crazy. You know, Carol and I were just in South Florida. And we had 2 weeks in the sun down there at a wonderful condo that a friend let us have. And then we went to South Florida to do some meetings. And while we were there, would you believe the Holy Spirit moved like crazy, just amazing. And many, many healings. One lady was scheduled for a hip replacement. Her hip was totally healed along with her knee, and she was just so happy. And on it went, many, many wonderful healings. So there was an older man there, a black gentleman that was a part of their church, and he was totally blind. And his wife is leading him along, and she brought him up, you know, and we prayed for him, among others. And then we just were soaking him in prayer. And then I took the meeting to another place and said, right, now many of you have been healed, but I want you to receive an impartation now for you, because this is not just for me to do, this is for all of us to do as Christians. So raise your hands to heaven. I think we should do that again tonight, but they raised their hands and got that anointing all over them. And then I said, okay, now go and find someone who needs a miracle and practice on them. Well, one guy headed for this blind man. And no kidding, he laid hands on him and started to pray. I don't even know what he said. But his eyes instantly opened. That dark blue glaze that is on a blind man's eyes sometimes just instantly went clear. Instantly. And he starts screaming, did you see that? Did you see that? And the blind man's shouting out, I can see, I can see. The whole room started screaming. I mean, they never did that when the guy's back got healed or whatever. It was, oh, great, hallelujah. But this shocked them all. Shocked me. We were all just so thrilled. Guy was instantly healed. So the seriousness of the healings is coming up as well, because God is trusting us with more. We had a guy in Wellington. We prayed for him. He had never heard out of his left ear. He was born deaf in his left ear, and the Lord restored his hearing. Last night, I think it was, in Auckland, at Catch the Fire Auckland, we had another one. I had one, deaf in a left ear, healed. Lindley prayed for a guy who was born deaf. I was just telling that story about the guy in Wellington, or Lower Hutt, and Lindley says, I got one right here. This lady born totally deaf in her left ear too, and she can hear a whisper. See, that's exciting, isn't it? The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, like the water covers the sea. Let's stand together. Anyway, let's hold our hands out to him. And let's love him for a moment. The Father, what he said to the woman at the well in John 4, the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship really means to love, just love him. You start to love him. Lord, I worship you. I thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving all my sins. Thank you for giving me a home in heaven. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for a million and one things that you have done. Thank you that you've given me a revelation of the Father's love. Thank you that you have given me the Holy Spirit to be my best friend. Oh, Lord, I'm so grateful, so grateful. We worship you, King Jesus. We worship you, loving Father. We worship you, wonderful Holy Spirit. Will you let your glory come and rest upon these? Let your power come upon them right now. And remind them that they are treasures to you. Beloved, ones for whom Jesus died. Some of you need a physical healing here tonight. I'm one of them. I want a touch of my right ankle. If you need a healing tonight, just wave a hand at me. Just hold your hand up high. Tell him, Lord, I need you. Maybe you don't need a healing, but you would like one anyway. If that's you, put your hand up. So what are you talking about? Well, I don't know. Maybe you'd like your teeth straightened. Maybe you'd like to lose weight. Maybe you'd like more hair. I don't know. The message of Jesus is this, was and is. The kingdom of heaven is within your reach. It is at hand. At hand means you can have it, right? So I want you to pretend you're like 5 years old right now and put your hands up into that invisible realm of the Holy Spirit. And let your hands be like an extension of the hands of Jesus. Give your hands to him to be the weapons of choice, that which delivers the anointing. Lord, will you let glory come upon your people right here? Come upon their hands, come upon their faces, come upon their hearts and their lives. Because we're soon going to be going to work and we'll be like those who dream with the abundance of the harvest that comes in. Let it come. Let it come. We want more. So we reach up into that invisible realm, the Holy Spirit. And we get your glory all over us right here. And we welcome you, Holy Spirit, and we honor you and we treasure you. You're so amazing. We love you, love you, love you. Wonderful King and Savior, we bless you. Pour out your Spirit upon us. All of this, these years of glorious revival, it's all unto something, Lord. You're looking for those that you can trust, looking for those through whom you can show yourself strong. Now bring your own hands down and lay them on your pain, lay them on your need, your neck, your back, your knees, your feet, whatever it is. Just lay hands upon them and rub that oily presence in. Rub that into your eyes, rub it into your ears. Wherever you have a need, your chest, your kidneys, your liver, your heart, whatever, your brain. And say this with me. This healing belongs to me. Because of what Jesus has done. At the whipping and at the cross. I receive my healing now as a free gift of his love. Now, rub it in to your own heart. And know it is absolutely the will of God to heal you. How do I know? Because Jesus healed everybody. And he never did one thing out of the Father's will. Secondly, his time is now, because he's the great I am. I want you to breathe it in right here. Father, we take dominion over sickness and disease. And we proclaim there absolutely is no pain in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. And so your will be done on earth right here in Hamilton, just as it is in heaven. And we tell pain, go. Disease, go. Hearing loss, go. Come out of them. Damaged vision, go. Come out of them. Heart problems, come out of them and go right now. That damaged shoulder, it just begin to move it right there. Take that healing in Jesus' name. Those damaged hips, fire on them here in the name of the Lord. Let your kingdom come, Lord God. We tell pain to come out of everyone in this room right here in the mighty name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Now begin to do what you could not do a moment ago. Just move it, twist it, push, pull, press on it, turn it. Someone's stomach tumors are being healed right here. Cysts within, cysts on the ovary, cysts within. Go in Jesus' mighty name. Headaches and migraines coming out of your people in the name of Jesus. I give you praise, Lord. I give you praise. Someone has trouble breathing through your nose. The Lord is opening that up right there. There's a chest breathing problem. The Lord is touching it right here in the name of Jesus. Now I want you to breathe in his presence right here. Just breathe him in.